Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways that they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit their land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stu. All will be explained. When life is hard, where do you naturally look for refuge? When things are tough, where would you go for comfort? Perhaps it's some form of distraction or escapism. A hobby to take your mind off things for a while. That might be a good thing for a short while. But we know escapism can take unhealthy forms as well, like excessive binge watching of that TV show on your favourite streaming platform. I know I'm guilty of that one. Or you bank all your hopes on a particular relationship, perhaps to bring you the desired comfort in those moments of trial. But then that person lets you down in some way. Or you go in for some kind of numbing of the pain. The bottle or a pill. There's absolutely no judgment in me saying that, but please do reach out if you need help. The point is, we can think of lots of places where we might look for comfort when life is hard. Now, I'm sure it won't surprise you to hear that the Bible's much better resource when life is hard is prayer. I'm guessing many of us would have got 10 out of 10 on that question if I'd asked it. But to be real, prayer in those moments doesn't always come naturally to us. If you're one who is would say you're saved, you're trusting in Christ this morning, we know that's the place to go. But often, if we're honest with ourselves, it's the last place we might turn. Now, I'm not, again, saying that at all to make us feel bad, just simply to name the reality that I'm sure is not only true for me this morning. So where might we go for help with learning to pray when life is hard? It's a thing we learn. And where better than Psalms like this one, Psalm 25. It's originally a Psalm of David, so very different circumstances to our own many, many hundreds of years ago. In one sense, not our experience. David is speaking of his own life. And yet, as is true for many of the Psalms, we can pray the Psalm today through Jesus because it's a Psalm for all of God's people. I wonder if you noticed the very final verse, verse 22. It would be great help if you could have that Psalm open as we track through it together. Psalm 22, verse 22 of the Psalm says, "Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles." So because God's kings, first David way back and then later Jesus, because they, using words of these kind of psalms, because they would pray in confidence for God's deliverance, well, that verse is saying, look, God's people also can do that. God's people can do the same. And so we're going to take these words on our lips this morning. And I hope that we're going to find here some really precious resource for what we can do, where we can look for help to pray when life is hard. Now, this is by no means the only model in this psalm. Indeed, there are a huge number of the psalms that help us to pray when life is hard, and many other parts of the Bible as well. So this is by no means the only approach, but it's where we are as God's people today. And so here are the things he has to teach to us. And I pray that it might be a help for some of us this morning. Here is the first thing that we see about praying when life is hard from Psalm 25. Help me trust. Help me trust. That is what David is praying as this psalm begins. Now, to get a bit of the context of what's going on in his life, we had it in verse 19. This is the essence of David's troubles as he prays the prayer. So he says, "See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me." Now, you might expect a person who is in severe danger, by the sounds of it, from his enemies, to start his prayer with a cry for rescue. Save me, God. Make the trouble stop, God. Please can I have an easier life, God. But that is not strikingly where he begins. Instead, David writes, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." So yes, there's a reference there to the enemies, but that is not the main focus as he begins the prayer. It's a prayer that begins not, in fact, with cries for rescue, but expressions of trust. It's this sense of putting oneself in God's hands, of saying in effect to God, look, God, things are really hard. There's trouble all around me. And so I need your help. I need you to help me to trust you. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. And did you notice it's my God? In times of trouble, for the one who is trusted in Christ, gloriously, we're not dealing with a distant, disinterested God whose arm we somehow need to twist to pay attention to us. No, this is my God. This is the one who made me, who redeemed me, the one who knows me and who cares about me. And so, says David, he hopes in God. Now, I didn't realize until this week, but that is, in some translations, it says, "I wait for God." And I puzzled a bit over that phrase, "I wait for God." What does it mean? Well, "wait for God" is translated here in the NIV, "hope in God." And I think that's really helpful. David's saying, I'm waiting for God. That means I'm hoping in him. I'm banking all my hopes on God. He's the one I'm putting my trust in this moment. I know I can hope in him. And why? Well, because of who he is. Verse 5. "You are God, my Savior." David knows that from his experience. And so he prays and says, "My hope is in you all day long." And again, at the end, verse 21. "My hope, Lord, is in you." facing trouble all around, and David is saying, look, help me to trust you, God. Now, King David's greatest successor prayed in this kind of way as well. There are some lovely verses in Hebrews chapter 5 that tell us, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. You know those times in the Gospels, again and again, we hear of Jesus withdrawing to pray, taking time away in the moments of pressure and trial. And maybe he used Psalm 25 at some point. I mean, we know from last week he used Psalm 22. That was in his meditations as he went to the cross. And maybe sometimes he used Psalm 25. These words of asking God to help him to trust. Because his prayer life was characterized, as those verses in Hebrews say, by reverent submission. In other words, Jesus knew that in his times of trial, he needed to go again and again to God the Father, to say, look, Father, help me to trust you. Jesus himself had to do battle with prayer, in prayer, to keep on trusting God. And if that is his need, here is the very incarnate Son of God. Well, I guess how much more so for us this morning. And I'm challenged by that, to think, where will I go when the next trouble hits? Distraction, avoidance, or going to God and saying, God, help me to trust you. Help me to hope in you. And I know that I can, because you're the God of my salvation. And perhaps that might be for you as well this morning. When the next trouble hits, to go to God and simply to say to him, help me to trust you. Help me to hope in you. That's how David begins his prayer in trouble. Help me to trust. And now he'll ask God to help him get out of the troubles. Except he doesn't. I wonder if you noticed the surprise. Verse 4. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. He says, help me trust. And next he says, guide me. Guide me. Before he asks for rescue, he asks for guidance. And it seems to be, as I was thinking about that this week, because he knows that there is something that is more important to him in this moment than just getting clear of the troubles. He knows, in fact, that there's something worse than the troubles, worse than the sufferings, something he actually fears more than the sufferings. And it's that he's going to veer off from God's path. We find here the overriding concern of David's heart is that he would go God's ways. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. This is sort of earnest prayer in trouble for guidance. And he doesn't mean to guide him about how best to get out of the situation, although we'll see, we can and should pray about those things to God. But no, here it's a prayer that he would be guided to live God's good ways in the midst of his trouble. You may know that for a couple of years, I worked as a retail manager for Marks and Spencer. And depending on where you shop, you'll either be happy or you'll have to forgive me for that. But in the latter parts of my time there, I began to find the job, frankly, more and more miserable. The early mornings, the long hours, the relentless demands, it seemed, of my senior colleagues, and never enough people to do those things with, and the intense stress. And frankly, I just basically wanted to escape. So I had this plan, I concocted this plan to get a little secondment at the head office. A desk job must be easy, I thought. And so I had this move planned out. I went for what was meant to be a few months secondment. And 2 weeks into that, they said, look, that's it. The funding's gone for that. And rug pulled under the carpet. Back to the store I wasn't enjoying. And basically just wanting to get out. And it was a real challenge for me. It took me several weeks to get to the point where the prayer was more than just, look, get me out of the situation, God. And actually, it was helpful for me at that stage in my Christian life to learn to pray in a slightly different way about the trial. To pray, actually, that I would use the season to focus on wanting to grow more like Jesus in the midst of it. and to have opportunities to share Jesus with others. I remember asking God those things on the way into M&S Bluewater in the car, and asking that he might give me opportunities. And I had some very wonderful and strange opportunities to speak of Christ in those few weeks. And that's because that's the kind of prayer that I think God loves to answer. With the confidence we can have to pray that kind of prayer, that God would strengthen us, that God would change us, that he would use us in trials. Well, it comes from what comes next in the psalm. So we know that God loves to teach his people, to grow them in these times. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. What that means, I think, is that our trials are an opportunity for us to grow. The sufferings, and I'm not at all comparing my time slightly miserable at the store there to some of the trials you might be going through, but whatever they are, unwelcome, definitely. Understandably, we want them to go away. But we also can pray in the midst of them, that God would teach us more of his ways, that he would guide us in the truths of his word, so that his ways of holiness, not our ways, become more and more the desire of our heart. Now, praying like that doesn't come naturally, certainly not to me. It takes work. And I think it will help us to pray like that, to start to pray like that, when we trust that God's ways for us are good ways. I wonder if you noticed how David continued. Verse 10, he writes, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. I wonder if we really believe that all God's ways are good, that all of his paths for us are the best paths. Well, that is what he's assuring us of here. He's saying, look, the demands of his covenant are good. In Christ, we're in a restored relationship, a covenant with God. And within that covenant, he wants what is best for us. He doesn't give us his ways to sort of constrain us. He gives us his ways to show us life as it's meant to be lived. Life as he intended. Life, the kind of abundant life that we see lived out in the Lord Jesus. So David is praying in trouble. He prays, help me trust. He prays, guide me. And now, finally, he will come to pray for help. But again, no, the prayer brings us up short. Listen to David's next prayer. His next prayer is this. Forgive me. Forgive me. Three times in the psalm, verses 6 and 7, verse 11, verse 18, he prays for forgiveness. Now, again, that at first may seem a bit of a puzzle to us. After all, here is David. He's facing this time of deep anguish. Many wrongs are being done to him. His life is perhaps in danger. We know, as we read the account of his life, that happened a number of times. Perhaps it was as King Saul, in his jealousy, was hunting him to take his life. One of those kind of times that David was going through intense opposition from enemies. So why is he feeling the need to pray for his forgiveness in this particular moment? And I wonder if it's not because when life is hard, certainly for me, temptations to sin can feel that bit harder to resist. I know for myself, when I'm under pressure, when there's stress, when unexpected challenges come in, that is often when I'm most vulnerable to sin. Vulnerable for me to forget his presence, his promises. Vulnerable to get short with people. Sorry if that's happened to you. To snap at them if I don't get my own way. And that is because life's trials can expose what is really going on under the surface of our hearts. I've had it explained to me very helpfully like this. Water bottle representing our hearts. Some of the time, in fact, perhaps a lot of the time, what is going on in our hearts is largely invisible to those around us. It remains under the surface. But what happens when our hearts get hit by the trials of life? I knew that wouldn't work. Prepare a whole thing to catch it. That is what happens when your hearts get hit by the trials of life. What is in your hearts comes out. Now, the thing is, it's not that the difficult circumstances that hit our hearts cause the sin. No, they just bring out what's already in our hearts. And here we find in Psalm 25, a man who's under extreme pressure. He's surrounded by his enemies, and he knows that he is prone in this moment to temptations, to sin. Maybe he's already fallen into a number of them already. And so he prays, verse 6, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." Now, that mention of the sins of my youth is perhaps a sobering reminder for us. Unhealthy, unhelpful patterns of sin early in our Christian lives can have ripple consequences for a long time. Now, many of us might have painful memories of the sins of our youth. Things where we really wish we could rewind the clock and do them differently. And if you're a younger person, however you might define that, younger in your Christian life this morning, it's worth asking, are there things in my life that are becoming patterns that are drawing me away from Jesus? Things that are unhelpful patterns of sin that might go on affecting me into later life? Maybe it's helpful for you, if that's the case, to remember verse 10 today, that God's ways are best. God's ways are better than the temporary pleasures of sin. Now, wonderfully, even though we often remember our sins, the sins of our youth, with grief, and I'm not mentioning the sins of our youth to bring them up again for you, but if you're anything like me, you'll remember them already. We remember them. But in Christ, who takes the punishment for our sins in our place on the cross, God chooses not to remember them. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what David is reminding himself of here. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. And so we can ask him for forgiveness with confidence, and knowing that he loves to give it, and knowing that he loves to forget, as it were. There's this divine forgetfulness about our sins. He doesn't bring them up with us again. And as he does that, as he lavishly forgives, verse 11 says, that brings him great glory, as we sung of earlier. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. God's forgiveness that David asked for, that we can ask for, that brings God glory. So, in my times of trial, in your sufferings, even right now, I wonder where you and I need to be on our guard, where perhaps we need to say, forgive me, God. Well, we've been seeing a model here for life, for prayer when life is hard. Help me, guide me, forgive me. And now finally, we really do come to the prayer for deliverance. Deliver me. And that is in verses 16 to 22. Let me read a few of them. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Isn't it striking? Only after praying for help to trust and praying for guidance to go God's ways, praying for forgiveness for when he hasn't, only then does David really turn to pray for deliverance. Up till now, he's been praying from this place of pain, but he's been focusing on God's character, his trustworthiness, his mercy, all before he comes to pray for deliverance. And I think that is a challenge, certainly to my prayer life, and perhaps to yours too. Not to jump straight to the prayer for deliverance, but actually in those moments to say, Lord, there are other things going on here as well, other realities. I need you to help me trust you, to grow in my trust in you in this moment. I need you to help guide me to go your ways. I need forgiveness for where I veered off from your path. But of course, we can, and we wonderfully can, still pray for deliverance. And that may be a number of things for us, among us this morning. It could be we can pray for healing. We can ask him for help with those relational difficulties. we can ask him to put a stop to some mistreatment, some injustice we might be experiencing. And God loves to hear our requests. And so in all of that, we can be confident. He hears us. He cares. Now, that is not, it's hard to speak of these things and just need to recognize that is not necessarily a blanket promise that God will definitely free us from any particular trial when we pray to him about it. He obviously can do that, deliver us from any trial. He does many times. But we can't presume he will always answer exactly as we want in those moments. And so just as we close, it is great to think that as we pray for deliverance, we can be confident of this ultimate deliverance in Christ. We can be confident to pray about those things because we know he's trustworthy, because we know he loves to guide us, because we know he offers abundant forgiveness. And we can pray because we know that as we pray for deliverance, that is definitely coming for you and for me in Christ. Famous, wonderful words from Romans chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A great model of prayer when life is hard. I'm going to invite Stu and Richard to prepare for our final hymn. And this is a response of putting our hope in Jesus. Words to one of the verses. Other refuge have I none. All my hope in you I see. Leave, oh leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on you is stayed. All my help from you I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of your wing. As we respond in song, it's a response saying, help me trust you in the midst of whatever trial it is for you this morning. So let's stand as we sing this closing hymn together.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.